You probably thought I was going to do an April Fool's joke. Well, I'm not. That's the April Fool's joke. You know, it's interesting. I have to say this at this service. I can get away with this. This will be four down and one to go. You know, I'm coming to the home stretch here. But it's interesting because, you know, Easter services, no matter how many I do, and we do five of them here for, for different segments of the community. But Easter services, you know, don't all come at the same message. There's different messages at different ones. And so I hope that the message that you hear today is geared specifically for you and not just a message that, in a sense, that you think is just rote. Because truly, the prayer that I have before I do anything is that somehow the words that I say aren't for me, but they're for you. That somehow you hear a thought or I have a feeling or something like that in the middle of the service. And the greatest compliment you can give to me at the end would be to say, you know, I heard this, and for me to think to myself, I never said that. So let me ask you a question right now in here. Let me ask you a question. What is Easter to you? What's it all about? Why do we have Easter? I mean, granted, you just heard the story of the resurrection. Is it about resurrection? Well, yes. What is resurrection? I mean, how many of you really have thought about, yes, I'm going to resurrect from the dead? I'm going to resurrect from the dead. I mean, if that's the case, then cremation's pretty much, you know, you're putting it a little more difficult for the Lord. So what is resurrection? What does it mean? What does Easter mean? What does it mean to you? How does this story affect you in a personal manner? Maybe it's not going to affect the person next to you the same way, but how does that story affect you? What does Easter mean to you? You know, I remember a couple of years ago, quite a few years ago, I've been here 15 years and it was in another parish, and I remember dealing with a woman who had a child, a daughter actually, that had a really bad illness. I mean, it was a good chance that this daughter was never going to live to adulthood. I mean, it just was one of those things. You know how difficult that is to have a child, to be a mom and have a child that you know their life is really going to be tumultuous and it's difficult to go through? Well, I'll never forget, you know, she came in to see me and she talked to me and I tried to comfort her. I tried to pastor her. And, you know, so often in times, the words that I'd say, I just felt like they landed flat. And no matter what she was in, no matter where she was, no matter how many times I said, I can't give you a guarantee, but the Lord's going to be with you in everything. No matter what I said, it didn't seem to register at times. It didn't really get it all together. It didn't make her say, oh, great, I'm just going to go home. You know, I'll never forget one time when she came into me and she started over again, the same thing she'd done, you know, 1,000 times before. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of the conversation, she looked at me, she said, well, what about Matthew chapter 10, verse 29? You all know that chapter and verse, don't you? Well, to tell you the truth, I didn't know it either, and I looked it up. I said, let me consult the Bible for a second. And what that chapter and verse says this, it says, it's Jesus speaking, and he says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them falls to the ground outside the Father's care. And I looked at her and I said, that's right. You are worth more than sparrows. And then she said this, yeah, but not one of them falls to the ground. They still fell to the ground. You know, hope is one of the hardest things to give somebody. Hope and faith aren't something that you actually can give away. You can share your hope and faith, but you can't give it away. You can share it, but somehow faith, which the scripture's clear, is a gift of God. It's something that God has already given to you, and you have to open that gift yourself. And that gift of faith has been given to you, and you have to open it, unfurl that package, take the ribbon off, and start to walk in it and go with it and walk with the Lord in it and know him, not as though he's just up here, but as he's down here, as he walks with you. It's there that all of a sudden the hope that we need to get through this life becomes alive. It's that gift. You know, on this Easter, it's always interesting to me because we have the same gospel every Easter, and I've been doing this for almost 30 years, so I think I know this gospel pretty well. I probably could quote it as we go through it. But it's a story of, you know, the resurrection, the third day. And what does it tell us? It tells us that Mary Magdalene is out at the tomb. She finds the stone rolled away, and she looks in, and the body's gone. Immediately, what does she do? She runs to find the disciples. She finds Simon Peter, and then it says she finds the other disciple, the one that God loved the best. Don't forget, that's John, and this is the Gospel of John, so figure it out. So the two of them find out that the body's been gone, and what do? They start running. Guess who wins the race? The one God loves the best. He gets there first, but he doesn't go into the tomb. Peter, though, when he gets there, runs right into the tomb. And he gets inside, and he looks, and he sees the wrappings. They're orderly. They aren't just thrown off. They're in an order. Then the other disciple, John, walks in, and they look at it. And then what does it say? They go home. Now, ladies, I want you to hear this, because the women of the believers, of the disciples, were the stronger ones than the men. Who sticks around? Mary Magdalene. She sticks around. And here she is. She's looking in a tomb. And when she looks in a tomb, it's not just empty. It's filled with two angels. The body's gone, but there's two angels in there. One at the head where the head was, and one at the feet where the feet were. And they say to him, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" At this, she turns around and she sees Jesus, but she doesn't know it's Jesus. She thinks it's the gardener. And she says to him, she says, after he's asked, "Why are you weeping?" You know, she says, "You've taken the Lord away from me. You know, where you've taken away. Tell him where you've laid him, and I will go take him from you. I'll take care of it. Give him back to me." At that point, Mary hears Jesus say her name, Mary. And immediately she responds, "Rabboni," which means teacher, and she turns around. And then at that point, Mary goes up and basically says she tries to hold Jesus. And Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." You know, why is it that she couldn't hold him? I mean, give me a break. You know, I mean, when he goes, he sees Thomas a little bit later, you know, he says, "Thomas, touch my, you know, the hole in my side. Put your finger in my hands." You know, you could touch him. Why can't she hold him? I think it was because Mary wanted to hold on to Jesus as the crucified Jesus. And Jesus wanted to be held on to as the resurrected Jesus. Mary wanted him broken still. Jesus wanted to be whole. You know, it was 12 weeks ago this past Friday that I broke my leg. I had surgery on it. I don't know if you know the story, but I'll be glad to tell you the story. The story is that, you know, the Monday after Thanksgiving, I had a hip replaced. I sailed through that in and out of the hospital in less than 24 hours. I was up and walking. I was back to work within 2 weeks. I was dancing around. I was doing great. You know, and all of a sudden, you know, I was confident. I went out there. It was about 4 to 5 weeks. I went out one day, and, you know, I was going to walk these two dogs. One was a 50-pound dog. The other was a 70-pound dog. Well, as I'm walking them down 26th Avenue, all of a sudden, the one that was 50 pounds, the pit bull, broke the harness that he was in because it was an old harness and took off after stray. The other 70-pound dog decided, well, that looks like fun, so I'm going to take off after him. And then I was being led down the way on one arm, off balance. On a good day, I'd say I got 5 full strides. In all honesty, I think I got 2. And I took a dive. I rolled over and sat up, and I said, I didn't dislocate my hip, because that was the big fear. You're going to dislocate your hip. But then all of a sudden, I felt my thigh, and I said, I don't think cartilage is supposed to be there. I broke it in 3 places, the femur. And the next couple of weeks were sheer disaster. I mean, it was probably the darkest point in my life. I got picked up by you know, the ambulance and taken to First Florida Hospital, and then I had to go back to Orlando Regional Medical Hospital. And on Friday, the day after I broke my femur, I was in trauma surgery, and I stayed in the hospital until that following Monday night. I'll be quite honest with you. I just told you, you know, how it happened. Let me tell you why it happened. The why it happened is because I'm an idiot. My wife had told me just before I walked both dogs, don't you walk both those dogs. You're not supposed to be walking dogs at all. Don't walk both of them. But do I listen? No. The truth of the matter is that Monday night when I got home, it was dark. It was dismal. Even though I was home, to tell you the truth, it was hard. And let's just say in my household, when I'm in a mood like that, there is a lot of rigorous fellowship going on between me and my wife. And you know what pills do to you? You know all the side effects, all the stuff that's good that I'm not allowed to say here this morning. All that stuff was going on. And so when I woke up on Tuesday morning, which I really didn't wake up too much because I didn't really sleep all that much. You know, I mean, I was just a pain in the butt. And, you know, and to be quite frank, you know, I mean, it was not fun to be at home. I mean, I was not nice at all. And, you know, and all of a sudden I see Sally and I going head to head to head to head. And all of a sudden it dawned on me after we had this huge argument, I could get divorced out of this. And then I had a thought, she could murder me. I can't even get up and run away. But then I had the thought, oh my God, she could put me in Ocean View Nursing Home. At that point, my attitude changed. And I decided that what I needed to do was be as grateful as I could be. And I would say 80 to 90% of the time I was grateful and very nice. And the other 10%, I was the biggest jerk you got going. But it was a dark time for me. It was about a week into that that I got actually an email from a friend of mine, Dave and Aaron Lloyd. I don't know if you know David and Aaron Lloyd. David's a dentist up in Daytona. And in there, they sent me this email. And it was all about, actually, the Japanese art of kintsugi. You all know what that is, right? You knew Matthew 10:29. Come on, kintsugi. Kintsugi is really an interesting thing. Kintsugi is actually an art of repairing ceramics, but they do it in a different way, and there's a philosophy behind it. The way they do it differently is this. They actually mix gold with epoxy, and that's the adhesive. But there's a philosophy behind it, and the philosophy behind it is this, that the impossible can be made possible. It's not just about putting pieces back together again. It's actually about transformation. It's about where all of a sudden you're not just trying to get things to fit right, but rather where you're trying to create a new beauty, a beauty that doesn't just survive, but thrives. And that impossible being made possible takes place because as you approach it, even within yourself, you're supposed to look at some things within yourself. The first thing is you have to start looking at those self-defeating behaviors and attitudes that you have for yourself. You know those things. Those voices you got going off in your head at times. Those things where you say, I really shouldn't say anything, but I'm going to say it anyway. To get rid of those things, those voices that are so self-defeating, to get aside and be gentle with yourself. To be honest with yourself, yes, but not beat yourself up all the time. The second thing that you is to not have the attachment to the investments that many of us make in our brokenness. I mean, think about it. How many of us get a lot of our identity from issues that we've had in our life that are our brokenness? I mean, some people that we know, you know, tell that story over and over and over again. It's like a litany that they give you. You know, I'll never forget when I first got up to Fort Walton Beach, my last parish, I got in there, and within the first week, I had all kinds of people come into my office. Finally, this gentleman walks in within the first week, and he comes in, and he goes, I want to talk to you because I want to talk to you about, you know, what my wife did to me. She divorced me. And he started to tell me the story of his divorce, and it sounded bad. And he kept on talking about his divorce and how bad his ex-wife was and how bad this was, how bad everything was. And I said, I'm so sorry. This sounds miserable. You know, how recent was this? And he goes, 10 years ago. And I said, 10 years ago? No offense, but move on. You know, but a lot of us, we want to hold on to that stuff. It's called resentment. It's where, to be honest with you, you have feelings about somebody else, and so you get some poison for them. But you drink it yourself. You see, we so often attach to the brokenness of life instead of attaching to the wholeness of life. What do you want your identity to be? Do you want to be based on your brokenness or based on your wholeness? You know, it's where that Persian philosopher Rumi once said, he said this, he said, the wound is where the light comes in. It's where you finally realize that, wait a second, God didn't have this happen, but somehow God can use this in a process that'll make something new, that I'll be changed because of this. And that's what kintsugi does. It takes a look at it. It's where all of a sudden you put pottery back together with a mixture of gold and epoxy to make it adhesive, to make it new and more beautiful than it was before. You can't use too much gold, though. Why? Because if you use too much gold, then the adhesive is too soft. And you can't use too much epoxy because, to tell you the truth, if you use too much epoxy, well, then it's too brittle. The adhesive will just break easy again. The gold represents where you have these expectations that can't be fulfilled, that are way beyond the concept of anything. And so you have to keep it balanced so that you're, you know, approach it in a rational way. And the epoxy, well, that means that you can't get done quicker than you want to, which, by the way, is my big fault in life. I didn't want to wait. I want to get it done now. Let's get this over with. That's how come I was out walking those two dogs 4 weeks out. You see, the truth of the matter is this, is that we are called by God to be made whole, to be transformed. But how many of us, when we really think of Easter and the resurrection, think about that? We think, oh, God did it for us, so it's all done. Well, you know what? He did it for us so we could do it for ourselves as he works through us. That's what the transformation, that's what the resurrection does. That's what it is. It's a place where it gives us hope. Hope. Where our faith can really get energized. Where it becomes alive because we know that we can believe in the unseen. And that we can move towards the unseen and we can grasp it. And as we grasp it, we don't hold on to it with closed hands, but we hold on to it with open hands. Ernest Hemingway once said this, the world breaks everybody. But many of us are stronger in the broken places afterwards. Do you want to be stronger in the broken places afterwards? Or do you still want to be brittle and broken? You know, Mary wanted to hold on to Jesus. And Jesus was saying, no, don't hold on to me that way. Let me be, because I am resurrected. And I'm going to give that resurrection so that you know that even death will not stop you. You see, the God that we have is a God that's real. Actually, he's realer than you and me. But to embrace him, we need that faith, and we have to open that gift that God has already given to us. This Easter, will you open that gift? Will you start ripping off the wrappings? Will you untie the knot of the ribbons that are around there? Will you open up the box and pull it out? Because as you do that, then the hope will become alive in you. It'll start welling up in you. And you know what the best part is? You'll have a joy that no one can take away from you. A joy that will be real, because it's a joy based on your insides, not on your outside situation. Your outside situation, the world, is going to change over and over. And you know what? One thing I realized after this broken leg, life is not bad, but it is tough. But God is good all the time. But I realize that life's going to be tough again. How will I meet it? How will I get through it? We get through it by the power of God and his grace. We get through it, and not just survive, but thrive by knowing him. We get through it by trusting in that faith and living in that hope. That's the gift that you get on Easter. That's the gift you unfold. That's what this life really is, a life that's filled with joy. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you feel the presence of Christ in your life, that you know him more deeply than you walked in here, and you know him better than you did here when you go out of here, but that you know that he goes with you and he'll never give up on you because he is there for you and he showed you how to live. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.